And we're all ready to go. It's Monday, October 7th, and we're on session 43, studying the kingdom of God. And I've just been getting so very much blessed by this, and I hope everybody else is too. We're in Matthew 6, going to be starting in verse 19, and we're in the middle of Jesus Christ teaching on the hill to his disciples, the ones that heard him preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they believed that, and they want to learn from him more about this kingdom that at the time was still at hand and was soon to be available for people to see and enter into the kingdom of God. And he taught them about how the humble and the meek ones would be so very happy there. He taught them about the law still being in effect until it would be completely fulfilled, which he would do, and that was his job to do that. And he taught them about how to obey the will of God from the heart, how to take the law and to see what was it that God really wanted them to do. Not to see the law as something you had to do to stay out of trouble, but something that would reveal the will of God to them, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about having people within it voluntarily under God's dominion, doing his will from their heart. And in chapter 6, he talked about doing their righteousness in secret or in private, not for the purpose of being seen of men, that they would think you're something great. And he said the hypocrites had been doing that. They would give alms in public so that everybody could see how generous they were. They would pray standing up in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people would know how dedicated they were to God, or at least they would think that they were. And when they would fast, they would make sure everybody knew that they were fasting. They would have the grumpy face on. And Jesus Christ said, you as my disciples, when you do these things, when you give alms to help people, when you pray and when you fast, don't let anybody know that you're doing it, because God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then in verse 19, he said to his disciples, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I want to take some time to look at this, what he was saying about having treasures in heaven. Now, one thing I have known about this already was from a book by Bishop K.C. Pillay, or Pillai as some people pronounce it, called Orientalisms of the Bible, Volume 1. The very first chapter in this book is called Treasures in Heaven. I'd like to read some of this to you. He quotes the verses that we just read, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. And he says, the Western interpretation of the scripture is that the treasure refers to money which is laid up in this world. Therefore, it is not security at all, because moth and rust corrupt it, and thieves may steal it. On the other hand, money and labor given to the church or some other worthy cause is treasure stored in heaven. But as in all cases where symbols and figures of speech are used, the proper understanding of the scripture must come from its spiritual meaning. Christ was not referring to money. The treasure mentioned here simply means our thoughts. In fact, there are several symbols used in this passage. Let me explain them. Heaven speaks of the realm of the spirit. Earth is the realm of matter, which is material things. The moth is fear that eats away our thoughts. Rust is worry that corrodes and destroys godly positive thoughts, and corrupt means to breed. In the light of Oriental philosophy, then, these scriptures should read as follows. Let not your thoughts be centered in material things, where fears and worries breed defeat and frustration, and where doubts break through and steal your thoughts. But let your thoughts be centered in the Spirit, where neither fear nor worry breeds defeat and frustration, and where doubts do not break through and steal your thoughts. For where your thoughts are, there will your heart be also. If our thoughts are centered in material things, our lives will surely be plagued with defeat, frustration, and despair. The reason for this is that the things we see are not really dependable. We watch them come and go. And the things we think are real substance vanish before our eyes. Everything we know through our five senses is in a state of change and decay. But when our thoughts are in God, there can be no fears, worries, defeats, or frustrations. We are not staking our lives on that which changes, but on Him who changeth not. Since there is no means of communication between the spirit within and the things of earth, there can therefore be no satisfaction in them. But God, who is spirit, can speak to the spirit within us. The oneness of Himself with our spirit enables us to be satisfied through fellowship with Him. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Man cannot live by bread alone. To flourish, he must rather live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We should concentrate all our thoughts in the realm of the Spirit. Through making the Word of God the standard of our lives, we are able to do so. Then we will begin manifesting the spiritual power of the children of God. Nothing can defeat us or make us unhappy. We may be troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We will rise above every earthly circumstance because our thoughts are in the realm of the Spirit. Whatever may happen around us is inconsequential because we are aware only of the reality, God. Many children of God are fearful and restless because their thoughts are engrossed in things. They are uncertain of their future. They are not abiding in Christ because their hearts are where their thoughts are, the world of material things. The illusory reality of matter relayed by the senses produces uncertainty at every turn of life and enslaves them in the bondage of fear. This is nothing short of self-torture on the part of a child of God. We have been made free from all this through knowledge of the truth, Jesus Christ. We must realize what we are, who we are, and where we are. Then we can awake from the hypnotic suggestion of Satan, take our rightful position as sons and daughters of God, walk after the Spirit, and manifest an abundant life. There's a little bit more, but that's as much as I wanted to read of that. I thought that was really good. So let's take a look at this, applying the keys that we know and how the word interprets itself. See what these words mean. The word treasures is the Greek word thesaurus. And a lot of you might be familiar with the book called Roget's Thesaurus. It's a treasury of synonyms of the English language. You can look up any English word and get a collection of synonyms of words that mean the same thing as that word. A lot of us used that book when we were in school and had to write reports on different topics, and we would go to the World Book Encyclopedia, copy down what it said, and then go to the thesaurus to find synonyms for some of the words so that we wouldn't be completely plagiarizing. We made good use of that book. But anyway, it's a treasury.
That's funny.
You did that too, huh? So, and the word lay not up, there's the not, of course, but lay up is thesaurizo. That means to treasure up, okay? To accumulate, to amass something that you would consider of value, and you guard it and protect it because it's your treasure, okay? So lay not up, or treasure not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up, or treasure for yourselves, treasures in heaven, in the heavenly realm, the things of God, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when you think of it in terms of thoughts, it does fit with the context where Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples about doing your alms and praying and fasting in private, not to be seen of men, but to do it secretly, privately, where only God would see and only God would reward. To do it that way would be spiritually minded, you see. To do it where only God can see would be that recognition of the presence of God. And that love for God and that respect for God, where he's the only really important one that's to see these works. Now, when you're giving alms, of course, the person that you're helping is going to see that, but they should recognize it as the goodness of God through you, but not just as your own goodness, your own generosity, you see? Those that you pray for might not know that you're praying for them unless you tell them, look, I'm praying for you. And I will do that many times to give someone encouragement. But when I let them know I'm praying for them, that means I'm asking God to help that person, you see? And then when it comes to fasting, if you fast, when you fast, do it so only God can see. Because God who sees in secret will reward you openly. So that fits with the context. Now let's look at other places where the word treasure is used. There's too many to look at all of them, but the first one in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 11. And it's talking about the Magi that came to first Jerusalem asking, where is he that is born king of the Judeans? And they found out that it was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem, which isn't too far from Jerusalem. Verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They showed him great respect because they knew that this was the king, not only of Judea, but they were familiar with the writings of Daniel, the prophet, who spoke of the one likened to the Son of Man that would be ruler over all the kingdoms, a king of kings and a lord of lords. So they fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So these were valuable items that they gave him, and they were to honor him as the king. Now, the value of these items would increase to the person that has them if he would know what to do with them, right? Like if someone gave me myrrh, I don't even really know what myrrh is. So I did look up the word in the Bible. Myrrh was one of the spices, would have a savory smell that was used in the anointing oil that was given by God. They gave him the recipe for it. There'd be myrrh and cinnamon and something else in there. And it was only to be used for anointing the priest, the high priest and his sons, and the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle, and kings would be anointed with this special anointing oil. And frankincense was one of the ingredients in the incense that would be burned upon the altar of incense, and it was also used with the meal offerings. They would have some kind of food that they would offer to God. It might be bread or it might be some kind of meat, but they would put frankincense on it and then burn it upon the altar, and it would be a sweet savor unto God. Now, there might be other uses for myrrh and for frankincense other than what I've been able to glean from the scriptures, but the more you know about these things, the more you would know how to use them and what they're good for and get the benefit from it. Gold is something that everybody recognizes the value of gold, but even gold or money, the value of it is increased if you have the wisdom to know what to do with it. Gold or money can be spent to buy things. It can be loaned to get interest back again. It can be given out of love and generosity to someone that needs it. Or it could be wasted, right? It could be stolen from you. Someone could gamble it away and have nothing in return. So the value of anything that has intrinsic value is increased by knowing what to do with it. Think of the scriptures, okay? Every time you memorize a verse, then that goes into the treasury of your heart. And you can draw from that at any time, right? If you haven't memorized it, you might have to go to the Bible and look it up. But if you have it memorized, okay, and you've repeated it and you know what it says, then you have it in there. It's part of your treasury. And you might have a bunch of verses that you've memorized that are in the treasure of your heart. Now, what would increase the value of those verses that you memorized? Well, if you had looked up all the words in the verses to see what they mean and have a better understanding of the verse, if you've read the context and see how that verse relates to the other scriptures that are nearby it and the other scriptures that talk about the same thing, and if you are aware of to whom it is addressed, to whom it's speaking, of whom it is true. And if you are aware of any figures of speech or Orientalisms that might be involved, and if you have the understanding of it and the wisdom on how to apply it in the different situations in life, then the value of it is increased to you. You see that? You're getting more benefit from what you have stored in your heart. So you can see what those verses mean. You can see how they connect with other verses. You can see how they're applied in different situations. And the more you do that, the more you're thankful for those things that God has shown you. And you can increase more and more by getting more of them into your heart. Another great thing about the Word of God is when you use it or when you share it with somebody else, unlike money, that if you spend it or give it, then you have less of it, except that God can return more to you. But when it comes to the Scriptures, you can give it out, give it out, give it out, give it out. There's no less of it, is there? You're giving it to people, but you don't have any less of it yourself. You might even have a greater understanding of it after you've shared it. So the Scriptures, and that's what the real treasures are that are in heaven, are the thoughts that are expressed in words, that are the words from God. The source of those thoughts expressed in words come from the spiritual realm. The words themselves came from the spiritual realm, and they're concerning spiritual things. So it's just the greatest thing going. Now look at Luke chapter 6. In verse 45, this is a time where Jesus is teaching the disciples, and in verse 45 he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You see? So the treasure in this verse is words, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's talking about a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Good words. Words that minister grace to the hearer. Words that are good and solid and encouraging and useful. Words that are true. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Words that are worthless, or even worse, can be harmful to himself and to other people. You see? So the idea of the treasures being thoughts, that works in this verse as well as in Matthew 6 where we were. Matthew 2, it was physical things, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But here it's talking about thoughts that are expressed by words. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ said some very similar things, but a different context, because he was talking to Pharisees. And he's talking to Pharisees that had said of Jesus Christ that he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And he reproved them very sharply for this, because he said, if you speak a word against me, that's one thing. But when you speak about God, then that's an unforgivable sin according to the law. Okay? If someone was actually blaspheming God, speaking against God, the penalty would be death by stoning. Okay? And there was no forgiveness for that. They couldn't offer a sacrifice and get out of it. They would be stoned to death. And they said of Jesus Christ that he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he was actually casting out devils by the Spirit of God. So what did they call the Spirit of God? Beelzebub, right? He said, you're casting out devils by Beelzebub. That's like calling God Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And maybe they didn't realize what they were doing, but he called them on that. And even if they didn't realize the seriousness of what they had done, they were intentionally trying to discredit the Son of God, right? Were they trying to do good? No, they were intending to do evil on purpose. And they came up with this lie, or maybe it was fed to them by some other source, but it was a lie that they were promoting to get people not to believe in the Son of God. So here's what he said, starting in verse 33. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So he's saying, look, you've treasured up for yourselves words and thoughts that are wrong, that are lies, and that are harmful. At best, they're worthless, okay? But at the most, they do damage, like fiery darts do. And he said, if the tree's good, it's going to bring forth good fruit. If the tree's corrupt, then the fruit is going to be corrupt. Means the words that come out of the heart of that person, they're going to be corrupt words. Like, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That would be a corrupt statement that would be designed to tear down, not to build up, to defeat the will of God rather than to be in obedience to the will of God. Verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Just the same as he taught his disciples, but his disciples were the ones that wanted the good stuff. They wanted the good treasure. They wanted to learn the word of God. They wanted to live according to the word of God. Now he's speaking the same things to people that want to make people think they're doing the will of God so that they can be perceived as good men and that they could take advantage of them. And he already called them on that. So if they were good, what would come out of their heart would be good things. But because they were evil, the abundance of their evil heart brought forth evil things, evil words. Verse 36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what's an idle word? The word idle means like lazy, useless. But think of this. These were the ones that were identified by Jesus Christ as hypocrites, the ones that were hiding behind a mask, the ones that would use the words that they would speak publicly to produce an effect, okay? They would speak words that would make people, or intended to make people, think that they were good men, right? He said, you're not going to be judged by those words. You're going to be judged by the idle words, the ones that you speak in private, the ones that you speak when you don't think anybody can hear you. It's like when you have a politician who gives a speech at the podium, and then after the press conference is over, he says things to people around him, not realizing that the mic is still on. There have been politicians that have gotten in such big trouble for saying those things because people realize when they're giving the speech, they're reading it from a script, right? That their PR person has put together for them so that what they say sounds good. But they know what the person's really thinking is the things that they're saying when the mic is turned off or when he thinks the mic is turned off. That's what gets them in trouble. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. The idle words, the words that just come out all by themselves without you filtering them, those are the ones that get a person condemned if they're an evil person, or justified if the word of God's in there. It'll just come out without having to read a speech. Pretty cool. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 12 in verse 32. And he's speaking to the disciples here. And he says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, so he's talking about the kingdom of God. And these are the ones that want it, the ones that he's teaching them to identify themselves as children of God and identify God as your Father. And he says in verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this sounds like he is talking about giving money, right? Remember Bishop Pillai says the Western understanding of Matthew 6, those verses that we read, is regarding like giving money to the church or giving money to the poor. Well, Jesus Christ is talking about giving alms here, right? Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But remember, what were the hypocrites doing? They were giving alms, right? but blowing the trumpet, da, 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 da. And then they make sure everybody's gathered around so that they could see, and they have the big check that's 3 feet long, and they give it to the person or to the orphanage or to whatever it is so that everybody can think that they're just a good-hearted, generous person that can be trusted. And then he gets people to trust him, like the rich widow whose husband died and doesn't have a son or a nephew to help her out with the business affairs of the estate. So she picks the guy that seems like he can be trusted. You might say, you know, I don't have time for this, but she would beg, oh, please, I know I can trust you. Would you please help me with this? And say, oh, okay, I'll see if I can have time in my schedule to do that. And then he does, and he looks at her books and figures out how he can get his cut of it, you know? But when he's talking to his disciples and says, sell what you have and give alms, this has to agree with what he taught his disciples in Matthew 6 about giving alms in secret. So your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. So it's not just the money that's given, but what is the person thinking as he's doing it? You see? What's his intention? Is it to bless somebody for the sake of God, or is it to promote himself, in which case it would be like an investment in public relations that would reap a financial reward later on? If the second is true, if it's a hypocrite that's looking for public relations and he's doing this, then he always has to worry that he doesn't say what he's really thinking in public, or other people can hear him and see what a rotten guy he really is. Right? And the wealth that he's accumulating, he has to make sure that other people who are dishonest don't try to take it from him, or that he doesn't have thieves come in and break through and steal it in some way. But his thoughts are going to be there. The one who is giving out of an honest heart for God to see and not for the praise of men has nothing to worry about, right? He knows that whatever I give, it's going to be blessing God. And God's going to take care of me. God's going to provide for me because he said that he would. I'm seeking first his kingdom. All these things are going to be added unto me. And I'm free to give. If I see someone with a need, I'm going to help that person out. I'm not going to tell anybody else about it, but I'm going to do that. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. So it has to do with the helping and the giving, but even more to do with the thoughts that a person is thinking in light of this. You see, there's the thoughts of the hypocrite who are centered on the material realm, and the thoughts of the disciples of Jesus Christ who are going to be centered in the spiritual realm. Now, regarding that treasure that's in your heart, look at Proverbs chapter 4. It does talk about these things in the Old Testament. And a treasure is something to be guarded. It's something to be protected. It's something to be reserved for specific purposes, like the Magi that had the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm sure when they brought it from Babylon or wherever they came from, that they guarded it. It was in a locked container where nobody could get to it because it was reserved to give to the newborn king of Judea. You see? They opened the treasures and they brought them out. When it comes to the treasures of your heart, you make sure that your heart is guarded so that the other thoughts, the painful thoughts, the useless thoughts, the harmful thoughts don't get in there and mess up what you have stored, right? In chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To keep it is to guard it, to watch over it, to keep it close. It's blockaded. Nobody can get in. Nobody can steal that stuff from you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Now, what's in that heart to begin with that's worth guarding? Well, let's go to the beginning of the chapter and read through some of this. Verse 1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Now this is written by Solomon, who is his father. David, the man after God's own heart, who knew that this was the one, because God told him, this is the one, your son Solomon, who will be king after you and who will build the temple that you wanted to build. So he's diligently teaching his son the wisdom that David had received from God. You see? Verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Where are you going to get wisdom from? You're going to get it from me, son. I'm going to be teaching you the words of God. So don't just let it bounce off and don't ignore what I'm saying, but get it. Take it into yourself. Forsake her not. Don't forsake wisdom. And she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. If you keep the words will keep you because they're God's words. Wisdom is the principal thing. That means it's the first and most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And I think Solomon took this to heart because when God appeared to him in a dream and said, ask me whatever you want me to give to you, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom, right? He asked for a wise and understanding heart, the wisdom that only God gives, and God gave it to him. So exalt her, exalt wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. The words. That's how wisdom comes, by words. It doesn't come by hunches. It comes by words. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. What's the best thing that you can do to prolong your life is get the words of God and live by them, right? I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be restrained. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, for their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Thinking of the Pharisees that were trying to get Jesus Christ in trouble, trying to trip him up, trying to discredit him, you see? David taught Solomon, you take fast hold of the words that I give you, the words that come from God. Don't go the way of these evil men. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just, the righteous one, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They're bumping into stuff that they don't even know is there. My son, you attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. How valuable is that? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, when the words of God are in there and remaining in there, you see? Let's look at Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3. This is not long after the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, and they're on the other side now. Verse 3 says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians in the Red Sea and all that stuff, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He said, look at what I've done for you. Look how I've cared for you. Look how I defended you. If you will obey my voice, that what the kingdom of God's all about, the will of God being done upon the earth, if you as a group will obey my voice indeed, like really obey it, do my will, and keep my covenant, because he's making this covenant with him, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. And peculiar doesn't mean, like we use it today, an oddball thing. It means a special treasure. It says, you will be my own special treasure that I'm going to guard and protect. you will be of inestimable value to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. All the people are mine. Everything in the earth is mine, but you will be a peculiar, special treasure unto me if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. To keep it, to guard it. That means each person in their hearts keeping the words of God in there. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That's what God really wanted for his people, and that's what God really wanted from his people. The only problem is, like all people, they had free will. And even though they had seen the mighty power of God at work and heard God's voice from the top of the mountain and had agreed to this covenant, what did they do? 40 days after this, they're making a golden calf. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And look at what God's word says to us who are in the kingdom of God already regarding treasures. Verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So what's the treasure? Well, it tells you in verse 6, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of God that's expressed in words. It's the thoughts of God expressed in words, the words that come from God. It takes Holy Spirit to receive this information. Why? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him, right? He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But once a person confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead and receives that gift of Holy Spirit, then God is able to shine into the heart of that person so that they can see, that they can perceive the kingdom of God, right? That they can see it. And that they can know the words, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, through the word of God, right? We've been reading the gospels that show Jesus Christ showing the people what God is like. We read the words that explain that. We see it in our mind's eye, right? When you read the gospel, can't you see Jesus Christ teaching the disciples at his feet? Can't you see him healing the sick? Can't you see him walking on the water in your mind's eye? Those words of God reveal that to you. And having the Spirit of God, God can work in you. He can show you these things. It's just so exciting. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Again, written to those of us who have been transferred into the kingdom of God by his dear Son. It says that in Colossians 1:13. We've read that a number of times. And this is continuing on. It says, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." And we are risen with Christ, right? We read that recently in Romans chapter 6, that we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, also in the likeness of his resurrection. We are to think of ourselves as those that are alive from the dead, right? And that continues here. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth," or is currently sitting, "on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Your affection is your thinking process. Your thinking process is on things above. The way that you think is concerning the heavenly realm, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He has been raised from the dead. You believe that in your heart. You have confessed that he is Lord. He is Lord. Not because he confessed it. He's Lord before you even heard about it, right? So now you've been risen with Christ. As far as God is concerned, you died when he died, even though that happened long before you were born. But it happened for you at the moment that you confessed Jesus as Lord, that you put yourself under his head, okay? That you go to God through Jesus Christ, not just on your own. Not based on your own works, your own goodness, based on his, right? He died in your place. He died in your place That means when he rose again in your place representing you. So you, in your mind, you renew your mind to think of yourself the way God thinks of you. Risen from the dead, risen with Christ, seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's where our thoughts are to be. Set your affection, your thoughts, on things above, not on things on the earth, the things that will pass away. For you are dead, means you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and that's after the gathering together, when he comes back down to earth, okay? After the gathering, where we meet him in the air, we spend some time with him in the clouds, then he comes back down to earth, he's going to appear in glory, okay? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're going to be with him. You see, we'll be ever with the Lord. When he comes riding on the white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're going to be with him. That's where our minds need to be. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That means consider them dead. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things, you're dead to those things. They're dead to you. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But we're not children of disobedience. We're the ones who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, in which you also walked, past tense, sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Even if you had committed blasphemy, you are forgiven. The law is no longer in effect. You are forgiven in Christ, even if you've done that. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the new man, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, you see? Jew and Gentile all together in one. And it says so in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. These are things that Jesus Christ could not yet teach his disciples in that teaching on the hill because it hadn't happened yet and it hadn't been revealed yet. His resurrection from the dead had not yet happened, okay? The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out. It had not yet been revealed that the Gentiles would be part of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel and fellow heirs, heirs of the kingdom of God, you see. He couldn't teach that to them yet, but what could he do? He could teach them enough to prepare them to enter in when the time would come, which would be shortly, you know, the Pentecost that would follow his resurrection. Then they could confess that he is Lord, believe that God had raised him from the dead, they could receive the gift of Holy Spirit, and then they could see the kingdom of God, okay, and enter into the kingdom of God, having been born from above. So, pretty exciting stuff, and that's all we have time for tonight. But the next thing we're going to look at is when he taught his disciples that the light of the body is the eye, okay? And we'll consider what that means and what that means to us. So, thank you, God, for your greatness and your goodness. Thank you for having welcomed us into your kingdom, none of us having deserved it, but so thankful to have been invited in and welcomed in and know that this is where we are and this is where we belong. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.